The elder, to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you. They have told the church about your love. You will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing, gossiping maliciously about us. Not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers. He also stops those who want to do so and puts them out of the church. Dear friend, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Anyone who does what is evil has not seen God. Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to do so with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace to you, and the friends here send their greetings. Greet the friends there by name. So that's the book of 3 John. And I think the theme of the book is witnesses in love and truth. Witnesses in love and truth. Do you like simplicity and innocence? Ever had the thought of wanting to go back in time to the first century, the early church? Before things got so complicated to have to do with church, to see how the people responded to the teaching of the apostles. Some think that that would have been a very simple, pure time. Before doctrine started declining and power-hungry leaders started wrangling over power and position in the church. But you know, in reality, a person only has to read a few pages of Scripture, the Bible, to see that such a time never existed. These 15 verses of 3 John give us a snapshot of what it was like in the first century church at the very beginning. And most of us would not really want to go back there. I like the way it is at our church a lot better than what I'm reading in this passage today. Well, when I try to prepare something to say about the Bible, I always look for words that repeat themselves, and then call them key words. The key word in 1 John was love. The key word in 2 John was truth. And one of the key words in 3 John is witness. So 3 John shows us the necessity of working out love for those who share the gospel while walking in the truth. And 3 John is the shortest book in the Bible in Greek. And if you look at 2 John, you'll tell me, well, preacher, there are 13 verses in 2 John and in English, and 15 verses in 3 John in English. Well, our English versions are just translations of the Greek text, and the Greek is actually shorter in 3 John than it is in 2 John. Of the epistles, that John read or John wrote, these are the most personal. And he's writing about love and truth. And you know how we respond in love and truth has personal consequences on the one hand, and also personal blessings for us, how we put God's word into practice. And you know, each one of us is a witness in love and truth. Each Christian is a witness. Some are good ones, good witnesses, and some of them are not good ones. They're bad ones. But God many times gives us bad examples in the Bible, doesn't he? And helps us to learn even from bad examples. So today, we're going to learn from both good and bad examples about managing love and truth. So today, let's look at three examples of walking in love and truth. The first witness of love and truth is a hospitable Gaius. A hospitable Gaius. And that's found in verses 1 through 8. Gaius is a good witness. Gaius is a good example. And 3 John begins with a typical introduction that was commonly used in the first century. So you can tell, actually, that 3 John was written very early in the history of the church, like first century, because first of all, it's written in Koine Greek, which they used only in a short period of time. You know, it was either ancient Greek or it was modern Greek. And this is Koine Greek, which is just designed for a certain time period. And so that's what it was written in, that language. But also the very form that the epistle is written in, the greeting, what he says in the greeting, and then the farewell at the end. All of them are very, very typical of first century letters that changed. And so we can see that reading the letter itself authenticates that the apostle wrote this, and God wants us to know these things. Well, verse 1 says, "The elder to my dear friend Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So it tells us right away who the writer is, the elder, John. So John the apostle is writing as an older man with spiritual insight. I believe he was probably the teaching elder in the Ephesus church, and he's the last living apostle. So who else could you call elder? You know, who else would be a respected guy with God's fingerprints on his life that you could depend upon than the apostle John during this period? It also tells us the name of the reader, Gaius. And Gaius was a very common name in the first century in the Roman Empire. Kind of like, I don't know, what would be a common name in English? John Smith? Or, you know, if you're among the Amish up here, certainly his last name would be Schwarzentrooper, right? You know, so it's a very common name, Gaius. And Gaius occurs other parts in the Bible, but we don't have any connections with the other Gaius. There's no way to connect these things. But from the book, we can tell that this Gaius was an important member of the local church that John is writing to, who John knew very personally. Not only that, but he liked this guy. He held this guy very dear. He loved him in the truth. And verse 2 continues this introduction. It says this, "Dear friend, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well." So Paul refers to Gaius as beloved. And in 2 John, he referred to the chosen, or the lady, as being chosen. But here, he doesn't refer to Gaius as being chosen, but he refers to him as beloved. Agapetos is the Greek word. Agape, you know, love, with this ending tos, so a person who is agape love person. He's loved by the Christian community, and he's loved by God. And then John concludes verse 2 with another typical greeting often used in letters in the first century. He says that he wishes that Gaius might prosper and be in good health. This greeting was so common in the first century that they had sometimes abbreviated the letters in Latin. They would change it not from Greek, but to Latin. And the Latin words, the Latin letters were S-V-B-E-E-V. And it's kind of like the way we use our cell phones. You know, we abbreviate some things in our cell phones, don't we? Like L-O-L. Everybody knows what L-O-L means, right? And I-D-K. I write that a lot, I-D-K. So that's the same thing here. Sometimes they wouldn't even write out the words. They would just write out the words in Latin. So you would know that this is a common greeting. I wish you health. I wish you that things would go well for you. A good journey and feel well. And then in verses 3 and 4, John tells us why he felt so highly about Gaius. Verse 3 says, "It gave me great joy to have some brothers come and tell about your faithfulness to the truth and how you continue to walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." Do you hear that word, that repeated? Joy. When John thought of this guy, it brought joy into his mind. Joy. Happiness. He had joy because people had come to John and reported to him that Gaius was continually, that's the tense of the verb, continually walking in the truth. All the time he was obeying what the Bible says. And not only that, this walk was being noticed by other people. They saw it, and they talked about it. And that's why John was especially filled with joy about this report about Gaius. Isn't it nice to get a compliment from a second source? You know, a person you don't even know, they're complimenting you. That's the best kind of compliment to get. If your boss gets a compliment from, you know, your customer about you as employee, that's wonderful. It's a wonderful thing. And Gaius is not an employee here. He's a follower of Jesus, and people are just thrilled with him. John was actually applying to his life, Gaius was actually applying to his life what John had taught him. And also, according to verse 5, Gaius was faithful. He says, "Dear friend, you are faithful in what you are doing for the brothers, even though they are strangers to you." You know, whatever God gives us to do, no matter how great it is or how small it is, we should be faithful. Gaius was faithful with the people in his church. Doesn't mean that he was the most gifted guy, or he wasn't the guy that, you know, saw the most fruit even, but he was faithful. He was faithful. He was faithful with believers in the church, and he was also faithful with other people that would visit the church, traveling evangelists and teachers. And then in verses 6 through 8, John asks that Gaius continue to be generous and gives reasons for it. It says, "They have told the church about your love. You would do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. It was for the sake of the name," that means the name of Jesus, "that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought therefore to show hospitality to such men so that we may work together for the truth." So John asks that Gaius continue to be generous towards these traveling workers for the gospel. He describes this as a manner worthy of God. A manner worthy of God. Think of your offering, your gifts to God, sometimes as it should be an offering worthy of God. so that Gaius could be considered a fellow worker with John, so that his reward in heaven later would be the same as those who were serving on the front line. Isn't that amazing that he puts the emphasis on that? Do you know people like this guy Gaius? What made Gaius such a good testimony, such a good example? Well, Gaius was a guy who had the truth of God in him. That preposition is like two or three times in verses 1-8, in him. And the truth of God found a receptive home in Gaius's heart. The truth of God helped Gaius to walk in obedience to God's will, to understand God's will, and then to put his life in line with God's will. So what did Gaius do? Gaius read the Bible. He read God's word. Gaius meditated on God's word. It means he took time to think about it. How does this apply to me? And then he practiced it in his daily life. Much like the psalmists did in Psalm 1-3 that Matthew read for us. And I'll just read verses 2-3. It says this: but his delight, that means what thrilled his heart, what thrilled his mind, what made him happy, what gave him great joy, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. He spends time with it. He is like, and then there's some results of doing that. He is like a tree planted by streams of water. You know how scarce water is in Israel? We went to the springs of En Gedi, and you walk up this valley, this canyon for like a quarter of a mile, and it's just dead. Everything is dead on both sides. And then you get to the springs of En Gedi, and there's like this fire hose type water shooting out of the rocks. And there's a little pool there. And everybody that's walked through, 100 degree weather, they get up to that part. And then you can see trees that actually have their roots in that water. Everywhere else is dead. But there's a little bit of green part at the springs of En Gedi because of the water there. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. And all the other trees, or even the olive trees in Israel, have leaves that wither all the time. And whatever he does prospers. True living comes from the living truth of God, the Bible, and Jesus Christ. So that's point number one. Was this guy named Gaius, hospitable Gaius. The second witness we found, is talked about here, is a hostile Diotrephes. A hostile Diotrephes. And we're going to see why this guy was hostile. Diotrephes was a bad witness. So we're going to try to learn from a bad witness here in this passage. A bad example. And Gaius's name was very common in the first century. Like every other guy was named Gaius. But Diotrephes' name was very, very uncommon in the first century. And in Greek it means foster child of Zeus. And the name was only used by those who were part of nobility. Like somebody in their family had been king one time or would be king. So it tells us several things about Gaius or about Diotrephes. We'll look at verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first, will have nothing to do with us. So the first thing that we find out about him is that he loved to be first. He was self-centered. He was selfish. He was self-seeking type person. And the present tense verb in Greek here tells us that this was the constant pattern of his life. Not a few times, but he was always like this. Always selfish, always self-seeking. He wanted to be boss. He wanted to have his own way. You know people like that? They got to be boss. It's got to be my way or the highway. And they're not happy otherwise. And he was motivated by pride. It was always me, me, me. Self-centered. And Diophantus was a huge contrast to Gaius. On one hand, Gaius was gracious and hospitable. Diophantus, on the other side, was ungracious and inhospitable. Gaius, on one hand, loved the truth and loved everybody else in the church. Diophantus rejected the truth and loved only himself. You know, John promised to call his deeds to attention when he came. It says that in verse 10. That probably means confrontation. Confrontation by apostle is coming to talk with this local leader of this church who went haywire for some reason. So he says in verse 10, "So if I come, I will call attention to what he is doing." Call attention to that. It means confrontation. So Diotrephes was leaving a legacy, but not a good legacy. And that legacy was characterized by four sinful behaviors that we haven't talked about yet. Four sinful behaviors. First of all, verse 9 tells us, 9b tells us, he didn't accept what the apostles said. And the NIV says, first, he will have nothing to do with us. But if you read the NASV, it says he will not listen to anything that we say. The NASV is always more literal. It's the same idea, though, isn't it? He won't have anything to do with us. He won't listen to us. He rejected the authority of Jesus Christ that was mediated to him through the Apostle John. And biblical Christianity is based upon the teaching of the prophets, the Old Testament, right? And what we have in the New Testament is the teaching of the apostles. What Jesus told the apostles to teach us. What God told the apostles through the Holy Spirit to teach us. And he's rejecting that. I'm better than that. Secondly, he unjustly accused the apostle with wicked words. He talks about that in verse 10, part C. It says in my translation, gossiping maliciously about us. He brought false charges against the Apostle John and was involved, we would call it character assassination, you know, saying bad things about apostle, follower Jesus. And thirdly, he did not receive the brethren. It talks about that in the last part, verse 10, or almost the last part. He said, not satisfied with that, he refuses to welcome the brethren. So he refused to show hospitality to these traveling evangelists. And they, you know, if you were a traveling evangelist during that time, there was like no holy or safe place for you to live as a man of God. You know, the hostels or the hotels were few and far in between, and they had a very, very bad reputation. So people in God's church were doing these men a great service, allowing them to stay overnight in their stable or stay overnight in an extra room in their house. Otherwise, their reputation would be damaged as they went from town to town. It was very, very important during that time. They didn't have hotels like we have today. And so they refused to show hospitality, and they were guilty by their association with John. So he probably also saw them as John as a threat to his authority, and these people in his church as a threat to his authority. Finally, not only that, he stops those who want to show hospitality to these people. And he was forcing people to follow his example. And if they would not follow his example, he would put them out of the church, kick them out of the church. Can you imagine? And John tells them this behavior is not to be copied. It's to be avoided, because one's behavior reflects their relationship with God. Anyone who does what is good is from God. Literally in the Greek there, it's ek to theo. Ek means out from. This behavior is out from God that Gaius is showing. Gaius and the people who are like Gaius are showing. So the source of these attitudes is from God. In contrast, a person who does evil, this person has not seen God. He is blind towards God's will for his life. And that's not what you want as a Christian. You want to be in agreement with God's will for your life. You don't want to be blind doing your own thing out there. You want to be in a total agreement with what God says in the Word. So this guy, Diophantus, was allowing darkness and ignorance control his behavior. You know, while I was in Prague, one of the things I did for fun a couple seasons was to play indoor soccer, and it was played in a gym, like a big, expanded gym. And I played on an international team. We had Americans, we had Canadians, we had Dutch, we had Irish, and we had French guys on my team. And got along with everybody pretty much, but the French guys on our teams had names that indicated that they were from wealthier class in France. And you know, they wouldn't hang out with us. They would not hang with us at all. And when we'd play the game, they wouldn't, not only that, they wouldn't pass the ball to us. You know, it was like those two guys on the team, individuals on the team that were the team, you know, the Dutch guy, the Irish kid, you know, they didn't get a chance at all. They were not good team players because they wanted to be first. So John gives us two clear examples. One good, Gaius, and one bad, Diotrephes. And now he applies the point, guys, follow the good. Follow this good example that you know, Gaius. And we follow a good God who is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. Those who follow this God are good. The third witness is honorable Demetrius. We find that in verses 12 through 14. It says in verse 12, Demetrius is well spoken of by everyone, and even by the truth itself. We also speak well of him, and you know that our testimony is true. Demetrius was a good example. So we had started out with a good example with Gaius, and we had a bad example with Diotrephes, and now we're closing with another good example. This guy was Demetrius. He is a good example. He was an ideal model, worthy to be imitated. His name, he also had a common name, like Gaius did, meaning belonging to the Greek god Demetrio. Demetrio was the god of grain and harvest, you know, good stuff, good, like, harvest. He's the harvest god. So John recommends this traveling missionary, and we think that's what Demetrius was, a traveling missionary, for three reasons. First of all, he was well spoken of by everyone, according to verse 12. All the members of the church knew him. All the members of the church loved him and thanked God for him. He lived a consistent life for Christ. Not just talking about it, but he lived it. Secondly, he was well spoken of by the word of God itself. It says in my translation, by the truth itself. Like Gaius, this was a guy who was serious about his Bible. He seriously read the Bible and he tried to change his life according to what the Bible said. He obeyed the word of God. And thirdly, he is well spoken of by John himself in the last part of verse 12. Verse 12. John knew him personally and vouched for him. Vouched for him that he was a man of God. You know, for all of eternity, Gaius and Demetrius would be known for their faithful walk with Christ. Everybody who reads the Bible from the first century on is going to hear about these guys being faithful and following Jesus. What a compliment that John played to these guys, that he put their names down as people who were faithful to the gospel. Well, 3 John, the book of 3 John, ends much the same way as the book of 2 John does. It says in 2 John, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you, talk with you face to face, so that my joy will be complete. So it's almost word for word, the way he closes this letter. You know, maybe this was a standard way to close letters in the first century. But just as John was through writing to these people and would soon visit them face to face, Jesus himself is finished writing to us. And guess who's going to visit us face to face? Jesus, right? We're going to see Jesus face to face. He's done writing. We already got everything we need. We just need to read what we got. But eventually, soon, we're going to meet him face to face. And until that time, it's important to walk in what? The truth and in love. How about you? Do you long for a life that is characterized by simplicity and innocence, or an atmosphere, at least, that's characterized, that's dominated by simplicity and innocence, where there's a lack of drama, there's a lack of complications? How many times people tell me, well, that's complicated to talk about that? The answer is Jesus. He will make our path straight. Jesus says in John 14, verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe in me. He recommended himself. Jesus is recommending himself for those kind of things. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this day. Thank you for the call to walk in truth and in love that you have provided for us by the word of God. Lord, thanks that you have left it up to us to put this into practice practically in each situation that we're in. Not just spelling it out in black and white so we can just be robots and follow it that way. But we can pray about these things. We can think over the word of God, meditate on the word of God, and then walk with Jesus through all these things. Thanks, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Please stand as we sing our final hymn, number 123, O Come, O Come, Emmanuel.